Let's go to the book of James tonight, James chapter 5. And if you were with us last time, James chapter 5, we looked at the first six verses and we looked at the dangers of worldly wealth. And James seems to give us that passage to help us understand that wealth, it can be very dangerous, but also to help us understand that those who find their satisfaction and find their value in worldly wealth, who are ruled by worldly wealth, they will have their due reward. The judge, Jesus Christ, he will hold them accountable for the way they handle themselves, the way they treat others. Tonight we're going to now look at the follow-up to that passage where James now begins in verse 7 with these words, "Be patient, therefore." So the picture is that the people that James is writing to have been enduring, suffering under these rich people who are being ruled by their wealth, who care nothing about people, only about their pleasures and their riches. And so his instruction is, be patient, therefore, verse 7, brethren. I love how he includes that word brethren, and I believe it's significant because it draws our attention to the circle of people in which he's speaking. We call one another brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. We are knit together under God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Truly, there is a family here. And God is our Father. And here he is speaking to his brethren. And I believe it's in an endearing way. You are of my family. You are of God's family. We share the same Father. And now tonight, we're going to look at what I believe three instructions for these people, for these believers who are suffering. First of all, they are to count on the Lord's coming. Count on it. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Count on the Lord's coming. These are suffering believers. They're enduring difficult times, difficult circumstances. Many of them are most likely poor. The church seems to be having great struggles in unity. And so, therefore, the instruction here is be patient because the Lord is coming. The Lord, you know, the coming of the Lord is, I think, overlooked a little too much by us as Christians. I mean, let's think about it a little bit. What is here and now, what's happening to us, is in your face real. We touch it. We feel it every single day. The coming of the Lord, oh, the Bible talks about it. And yes, it's coming. But you know, it's many times back here somewhere, back on the back burner of our lives. I believe what James is pointing out here is, you know what, believer? Allow the coming of the Lord, the fact that it's near, it's imminent, allow that to give you hope in the difficult times. Now, I want us to think a little bit about the coming of the Lord. I believe here what he's talking about is when the Lord comes and takes the believers back to be with him, It also maybe also could be all-inclusive of that time period where it's the rapture all the way up to the second coming of the Lord. Could be all-inclusive there. But nevertheless, we understand that the next thing on the timetable, that the Lord is going to come and take believers to be with Him, will meet the Lord in the air. And indeed, this would be applied to these people that James is writing to. So let's just think about that a little bit. I wrote some thoughts about the coming of the Lord. First of all, it is very obvious that James wants them to know that they will find relief. Relief from their suffering when the Lord comes. There will be relief. You know what, you may be asking yourself, well, why make such a big deal about the coming of the Lord? Well, James is making it a big deal here. They're suffering, and he tells them, be patient. Why? Because the Lord is coming. You will find relief. You will find relief from your suffering. You'll find relief from the presence of the power of sin. You will know true relief and rest. What else will you know? You'll know reunion. There will be reunions. You see, the coming of the Lord will bring families back together. We will be able to, once again, fellowship with our loved ones that have gone on before. You see, there's a lot of hope in the coming of the Lord. There's relief. There's reunion. How about reward? When the Lord comes and He takes us to be with Him, the Scriptures tell us of reward that will be ours for faithful living on this earth. What about rejoicing? I believe that heaven will be a place of true joy and rejoicing. Indeed, we know that there is rejoicing in heaven when a lost soul is found and saved. And of course, as we get to be in that place, I don't believe the joy will stop. I believe it will just increase, for we all are finally home. There will be rejoicing. But you know what? I believe the most important thing will be is that there will be reverence. There will be worship. And we know that throughout the Bible, heaven, as it is spoken, it speaks of the glory of God. And Revelation tells us that we will be singing and we will be casting our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. It will be a time of worship and reverence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what? We need to think more about the coming of the Lord. I agree that this world is difficult. I agree that it's getting harder to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Our suffering will increase. But I love how James takes us to the coming of the Lord. He says, be patient. And that word, be patient, it's two words in the Greek, long and passion. It's the same word that's used in the fruit of the Spirit, long suffering. So you could say, be of long spirit. take a long time to reach that boiling point of passion. He illustrates this point by pointing us to the farmer. You see there in verse 8 where he says, behold, and when you see that word behold, wake up and pay attention. That's what that word means, all right? Wake up, pay attention. Look and see. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Now we understand what that means. If you have a garden, And we try to do a garden every year. We're continually learning how to do it well. But one thing is sure, we look for the fruit. We look for those peas, and we look for the carrots, and we look for the corn, and we look for that, right? Otherwise, why plant a garden? Why till the fields and plant the seed? It's because you're looking for the harvest. That's the farmer. That's his goal. That's what he's shooting for. And all year long, he works for the harvest and to bring that in. Now, what's interesting is that the farmer has no control over the content or the abundance or lack thereof of his harvest. None. You can't do anything. I mean, you could try all your spraying, pesticides, fertilizers, whatever you want to do. I mean, we try to do all that, right? We've designed all these chemicals and things, and I'm getting rolling eyes about talking about that stuff, but hey, we're trying to better our crops. But let's face it, God controls the rain. God controls the sun. God controls the temperatures. We cannot control them. The farmer must wait for the harvest. The farmer must be patient for it because it is out of his control. He illustrates that. He uses the farmer as an illustration of we need to be patient. We are remaining under the suffering. Yes, we're there. Yes, believer, you are dealing with people that are treating you unjustly. Absolutely. But James doesn't say, rise up and revolt. He doesn't say, get on your soapbox and complain. Doesn't say create a mob. He says, be patient. Endure, because the Lord is coming. So what's that tell me? That tells me, look forward to the Lord's coming. Count on it. He is coming. In verse 8, there's this phrase, establish your hearts. And with that, that phrase means to establish or to make your heart to stand strong. Make it stable. Well, what's he say how to do that? It's in the context of looking for the coming of the Lord. It draweth nigh, he says there at the end of verse 8. Secondly, we are to condemn not the Lord's people. First of all, count on the Lord's coming. Secondly, condemn not the Lord's people. Verse 9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now that word grudge, literally it would be groan. Grown against, and you can almost picture it. You have a group of believers, you have a church, and they are experiencing the stresses of life and difficulties. Many of them may be working as hired hands on these rich people's farms, and they're experiencing these challenges. And with all of those stresses of life, what happens? You know. What happens when you get stressed? What happens in your marriage when you're running late and you're trying to love one another, but boy, the stresses make it hard. Running late, or if money is tight and you sit down and try to talk about how to handle the money, it's difficult because there's stresses. I think those kinds of things pale in comparison to what is being described here. But you can just magnify it. And those stresses cause relational difficulties. What's the Bible tell us, though? We're to love one another. We are to love one another. So as we're looking forward for the Lord's coming, do so in a state of love, loving one another. Don't condemn, don't grumble, don't complain against your fellow church member. He says, don't do it, lest you be condemned, lest you be judged. And here again, he speaks of the imminence of the Lord's return, because he says, the judge. And notice he introduces that phrase, behold, the judge standeth before the door. And I believe that is a very clear picture. The judge, he's right outside the door. In other words, we are the ones in the courtroom. We are awaiting the judge to come and declare his judgment. You know, Jesus Christ is the judge. And yes, in the context of believers, we will be before the judgment seat of Christ. And he will make a judgment concerning our works, not concerning our destiny, for that's already secure, but our works, our faithfulness. Condemn not the Lord's people. Count on the Lord's coming. And finally, copy after the Lord's prophets. Copy after the Lord's prophets. Verses 10 and 11. Take, my brethren, the prophets. Take, my brethren, the prophets. All right. Take the Old Testament scriptures that you know so well. Remember, these are Jewish people. They know the Old Testament. They have it. Take that Old Testament. Take the prophets. And let's look at them. They who have spoken, verse 10 says, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Look at them for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, if you look at their lives, invariably you will find that at some point, if not the majority of their lives, they experience great hardships and great suffering. I just looked up some passages on one, the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to this list I found of Jeremiah's troubles. The people will not listen or answer him. There are false prophets that are preaching to the people. People devise plans to bring him down. People want to kill him. His own relatives betray him. He's not allowed to go to a house of feasting with anyone. He was beaten and put in stocks by a temple overseer. He experienced social rejection, mockings, and public ridicule. He was a laughingstock all day long. Every time he spoke, he cried aloud. All his trusted friends are watching for his fall and ready to take revenge. The word of the Lord results in reproach and derision all day long. He was seized by priests, prophets, and all the people in order to put him to death. He was shut up in the king's prison. He was forbidden to go into the temple. He was accused of treason, beaten, placed in a dungeon cell for many days. He was committed to the court of the guardhouse until the day Jerusalem was captured. He was imprisoned in a muddy cistern where he was let down with ropes and he sank in the mud and left starving for dead. He was held under arrest in the courtyard of the guard until Jerusalem was captured. He was taken in chains as an exile to Babylon. He was taken with the remnant to Egypt against God's commands, and tradition tells us he was stoned to death in Egypt. How about that life? He was a prophet. What is the prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks for God to people. God's messenger. Did Jeremiah wake up one day and say, oh, me, choose me, God, I want to be a prophet? No, he was called by God to do so, and he followed that, he obeyed that, and he experienced great hardships and suffering. James writes, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord. Take them for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Verse 11, again, we see the word "behold." And I want you to notice that in this passage, James uses that word "behold" to introduce illustrations or pictures for us to visualize, to help us understand what he's saying. Here he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job." Why does he bring up Job? Why would he go there? Job invariably, I believe, from this first century all the way up until today, is known as an example of how to handle suffering or going through difficulty and suffering. Would we agree? Absolutely. Interesting, they thought the same thing. Or God directed them in that direction, we could put it that way. But he says, look at Job. Look at Job. "You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Let's go to the book of Job. Let's look at Job. Go to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Look at verse 21. I'm not going to go through the entire story, but we, up to this point, Job has lost all of his possessions. He lost his family. And now in verse 21, he says, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then in chapter 2, we see Satan again coming before the Lord and seeking to cause greater hardship in Job's life. He wants to touch him, and God says, "You may touch him, but you cannot take his life." Verse 7, So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. In verse 9, then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?" James tells us, "Have you not heard of Job?" Go to Job chapter 13. In Job chapter 13, we read these words in verses 15 and 16. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him." Go to chapter 23, verse 10. Chapter 23, verse 10. "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Notice the attitude of Job. He is suffering. Now let's go to 42. Job chapter 42. Let me just remind you what James says. "You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord." Now what that phrase means, the end of the Lord, is this. It means you have seen the Lord's culminating purpose, his closing purpose in the life of Job. And that's true. We see it because we got Job 42. And look at Job 42, where we see verses beginning at verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him all over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, the name of the third Keren-Hapuk. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. We know all about Job's suffering, but praise the Lord, we know how it ends. We see the Lord's culminating purpose. Enough is enough. Job, I bless you. Now, what James is saying here is he's not saying that we are to look for earthly blessings at the end of suffering. We're to look for the eternal blessings of the Lord in his coming. We are to know the Lord as pitiful, very pitiful, and of tender mercy. We could say full of kindness and full of mercy. So what does this mean to you and to me? What does this mean to the believers in this church that we're suffering underneath these rich landowners? Well, it means that they now have something to focus on, the Lord's coming. They are directed to count on it. He is coming. It is drawing near. The judge standeth at the door. Look forward to the relief that will come in that, the reunion, the reward, the rejoicing, the reverence of the Lord. He instructs them to condemn not the Lord's people. They how to handle the stresses of life. They are not to go at one another. We know from other passages we are to love one another. And they are to look at the example and copy after the Lord's prophets. The prophets, they suffered. The prophets, they endured. And so you, church, and so may we suffer, but we can endure. We can until the coming of the Lord, until we meet him, whether that be death or whether that be the rapture. We have incredible things to look forward to. We suffer, we endure, but through it all, the Lord is merciful, and he's kind. And boy, am I glad that my God is merciful and kind. God, I'm thankful for our time together, and I'm thankful for your word and how you're bringing it out. God, it is exciting to see how you're communicating these truths with us, and it's piercing into our hearts and our lives. And I just want to praise you and thank you for speaking to our hearts. Lord, this is your precious word, and you long for us to know it. And I thank you for reminding us of your soon return. Lord, we do look forward to that day when we are in your presence, never to go away from it. Oh, encourage your church. Take them from this place, empower them with this new perspective and instruction and example. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.